Hey, good afternoon, everyone. We have an article for you from desiringgod.org.
Surprise, surprise.
Right. Wait. Tell us, Nathan, why you chose this article.
Well, it was, it caught my glimpse because of the title has lazy pastors in the title. So, you know, one thing outside of speaking in front of people, this was probably the second biggest fear of mine in the going into the pastorate. Just the knowledge of how pastors have been in my, what did I say? Growing up, I saw laziness in the pulpit, or not so much the pulpit, but just in general in their lifestyle, how they did life. And so that was my fear, that people would portray me as being a pastor, and that would I would be a lazy person. So,
and it came from desiring God.
And
it,
yeah.
And who's this David?
He's like the right hand guy outside or underneath John
almost
Piper.
Call him an executive editor.
He's a pastor of Cities Church in Minneapolis.
Cities Church? Okay. All right, let's get started.
The Apostle Paul thought and spoke of Christian ministry as labor. He abhorred laziness in the pastorate. Paul did not see the office of pastor as a nice fit for guys with soft hands who prefer an indoor job. Pastoral work, and good teaching in particular, is hard labor. Labor that is not only cursed and opposed, but specifically targeted by Satan, who loves to focus his attack on opposing lieutenants. If he can cut off the supply lines and defenses, he will soon overwhelm and defeat the ground troops. Christians have a book, and good pastors are happily tethered to this book, which is the most powerful, proven, life-changing book in the history of the world. Good pastors are unavoidably book men. Being men of the book demands headwork and sustained mental effort. We study. Many of us learn and reference the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. Before making applications, we first must wrestle with what the text means and does not mean. And being men of the book requires heart work. Before turning to tell others what the book says, we first put ourselves under its teachings for repentance and faith.
Is that where he's going with this article? Is that where you thought he was going to go, Nate?
Well, the title, I thought he was going to go more with just labor in general, but he's going to focus more on the pulpit or preaching, teaching of the labor side of being a pastor.
What do we think? Do we think that that's a fair representation of the average sermon that's delivered in the pulpits across America?
I would definitely say it's very indicative of the churches that are the topical preaching churches that are focused on, they have a topic they want to deliver and they bust out their old hardback copy of
being men of the book demands head work, sustained mental effort. Do we think that sustained mental effort is going into the sermons that are being delivered in churches across America?
No, I think that's why he's calling them out. He's saying this is a problem.
Yeah.
And I think that I would definitely agree, because it is a difficult task when I'm going on vacation and I want to find the church that I want to go to, where I know that there's going to be some effort put into the sermon, the message, the worship service. I'm usually disappointed.
Yeah.
I usually find out that it's just like the whipped together topic and not a lot going on.
Yeah. We missed a page. I was sitting here wondering, I'm like, man, that is terrible sentence structure to just transition. Jack, I don't know if you're thinking about that. So we did miss a section. That being men of
put this, what lazy person put this article?
I told you, my biggest fear.
You can't operate the copy machine.
Yeah.
So this is not accurate.
The whole thing? Yeah, it's not. So let's. I went and pulled it up because I was like, that doesn't formulate a coherent thought.
Yeah,
so he finishes up part of his introductory section with, he will soon overwhelm and defeat the ground troops.
So what, I need to find the article online?
Yeah.
Because the guy that pressed him was too lazy to get it right?
Yeah, the guy hit that button of single-sided to double-sided.
Yeah, that's
right. So he continues, with good pastors, Paul makes plain, must be laborers 1 Timothy 5:18, hard workers, in particular in their labor of preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy 4:13-16 and 5:17. Such is the ministry of pastor elders in the local church, to teach and exercise authority, 1 Timothy 2:12, to labor in and lead through, teaching the words of the risen Christ in the inspired writings of the apostles. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Christ calls pastors to labor in their feeding the flock through sound teaching and diligent word work, both in preparation and presentation. It is not easy work, not when it is done well. Honor men who work hard. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy 5:17. Not merely, especially those who preach and teach, as it is often paraphrased, but especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Doubtless, some pastors will labor more in preaching and teaching than others. All pastors are to be skilled teachers, 1 Timothy 3:2, 2 Timothy 2:24, and Titus 1:9. But inevitably, some will have abilities and proclivities to preach and teach more than others. But it's not gifting that Paul highlights, but labor, that he says is especially deserving of appreciation. The labor of preaching and teaching is the central labor of pastoral ministry. And while churches should stand ready to provide financial support for all good pastors, we should have a special concern, the especially, for those who bear the burden and do the hard work of the central pastoral labor, preaching and teaching. A pastor who doesn't emotionally sweat and strain over his words is a pastor falling short of his calling. God means for the pastors to be workers at their teaching. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Good teaching doesn't just spill over. It requires diligence and vigilance. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, 1 Timothy 4:16. So teaching with a tether. Part of what makes pastoring hard work is that we teach with a tether. We don't just sit down with a blank piece of paper or show up to address an attentive church and speak off the top of our heads. Unashamed workers rightly handle the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Week after week, day after day, the words we breathe out to feed the church are not our own thoughts on the matter. Christians have a book, and good pastors are happily tethered to this book, which is the most powerful, proven, life-changing book in the history of the world. Good pastors are unavoidably bookmen. Being men of the book demands headwork and sustained mental effort. We study. Many of us learn and reference the original languages of Hebrew and Greek before making applications. We first wrestle with what the text means and does not mean, and being men of the book requires heart work. Before turning to tell others what the book says, we must first put ourselves under its teaching for repentance and faith.
All right, so he still went in the same direction with just a few more opening paragraphs. I wonder why he's writing the article like this. Do you understand what I'm asking when I say writing the article like this? He seems to be suggesting that this is normative.
That he's the norm?
That these pastors who do this are normative. Like the phrase, many of us learn and wrestle the original languages of Hebrew and Greek before making applications. We first wrestle with what the text means and does not mean, being men of the book. It's like he's creating the ideal pastor, the ideal preacher.
Instead of the pastor that's coming to a passage's preconceived notions and a direction he already is going before he opens the passage.
I don't know. I'm just trying to get the plague of lazy pastors. Real ministry requires hard work. Is he going to address his title? The plague of lazy ministers. Real ministry requires hard work. We've got four more paragraphs. Let's see what he's got to say. Or is there more? Because this says first and foremost. So is that first and foremost the end of the article? Or is there more that Nathan, our lazy pastor, did not print?
This is three and solid gold recording. Great.
So, all right, so
the most solemn charge. Then, when we craft words in writing or say words in speaking, we inevitably put ourselves out there for criticism, with preaching being even more taxing than writing because you can't edit what you say in public. Survey after survey reports modern man fears public speaking more than anything, including death. Add to that the weight of speaking in the context of worship on behalf of God. There is no more solemn charge in all the Bible than this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Christian preachers may make every effort to hide behind the cross, but we cannot long hide behind the pulpit. Preaching exposes a man. In time, even when he tries to hide, a preacher inevitably reveals his own heart and life, borne witness in what he's willing and unwilling to address. And, in addition to what happens in the moments before our hearers, we anticipate the final day when we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, James 3:1. Yeah, I definitely, I see his point of, you know, the idea of once you say it, there's no taking it back. Sure, you can backpedal or you can try to, you know, clarify what you said, but once it's out there, it's out there. I actually was thinking about this past week. I was reading in Al Mohler's Conviction to Lead, and he's got two sections of that book talking about the leader as a writer and then also the leader who's developing in his speaking abilities. And there's definitely something to be said for this public speaking, because when you find someone that's not used to it or not comfortable with it, then they definitely can struggle.
Oh, we can tell this is a Desiring God article because we had to find a way to get joy in there. You see the final work for more joy? Yeah, you're not allowed to write an article at Desiring God if you don't figure out a way to work joy into
everything. Or glory. God's glory.
Yeah, I think joy takes trump over God's glory in Desiring God.
Well, joy in him.
Yeah.
You know, he could approach this from so many different angles. I'm wondering why he didn't come from the delineation between a pastor and a deacon. And what I mean by that is if he wanted to emphasize the concept of laboring in the word, why did they first ordain deacons in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So that this has an apostolic connection, a first church connection. We see the original guys saying, hey, look, we're not putting in enough effort in discerning the word, understanding the word, to make sure that we get it right, so that we impact people's lives. And which would definitely not be the approach of today. But I don't think it's also, I don't believe it's normative that we're America's filled with a bunch of pastors who are out there really laboring. Maybe his readers are.
Yeah, I would say that. I think definitely the T4G crowd, not just those that would follow Bethlehem Baptist and Desiring God, but those that would adhere to the affirmations of the Together for the Gospel conference.
So wait a minute. Am I hearing you say, Brian, that you think of the 10,000 pastors that assembled in Louisville, Kentucky, that they are hardworking individuals?
I would say they would be more concerned with this concept than the majority of independent fundamental Baptist pastors that would not attend such a conference.
I don't know about that.
I don't either. I think they would sit around with their pipes talking about this concept more than they would actually do it. I don't know. Maybe
I think if this was preached at T4G, they'd be too busy tweeting and doing the whole little social media feed that they had last time, rather than actually paying attention to what was being said.
All right, so good pastors are not lazy. They are hard workers, even in the face of modern society, freshly primed to criticize the leader's workism and encourage what amounts to laziness. Outward hard work, however, can come from a sinful, inward disposition. All of us, pastors included, can work hard for the wrong reasons, for selfish ambition, for mere kudos and applause, from deep emotional insecurity. What then are the right reasons for hard work in pastoral ministry? First and foremost, we work not for God's acceptance, but from His full embrace in Christ. We first own in our own souls the Christian gospel, not another. We aim to labor for fullness of soul, not from emptiness. Such is the heart of the Protestant work ethic, noticeably distinct from the prevailing medieval ethic, which came before it and challenged it at every turn.
You know, Pastor, I think what's happening here, let's be fair. Maybe this guy doesn't believe that the majority of the pastors work this way. And what he's doing is he's taking the more palatable approach of saying we, so that they feel drawn into the group that should be doing that as a rhetorical device.
First and foremost, we work not for God's acceptance, but from His full embrace in Christ. What in the world does that sentence say? Somebody tell me what that sentence says.
How do you say you don't work for God's acceptance?
Well done, good and faithful servant.
I mean, everything I do is so that God
says.
Go ahead.
I see your facial gestures. I wish the listener could see them.
Well, it is a little bit ambiguous, and I would be only taking a stab at it because it's not super clear, but I believe what he's saying is, see if I can put it into words that might communicate it. You know, a lot of times we strive for the, hey, that was an awesome sermon, that really changed my life. We want to say things like, I'm leaving a legacy, you know. And so, in essence, we say from the pulpit that Christ has already made us whole. We say things like, you know, we're not working for our salvation, but we work and we live our lives like we are. So we're not working to be accepted by God, as in, like, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because we already are accepted by Christ like that. But that makes me even uncomfortable saying that, because we have things where Paul encourages us to work for reward and to, you know, I want to see.
Yeah, that's what I'm struggling with, John.
I think this is great rhetoric, but, you know, it's one of those things where, once again, we talked about Sunday night or Sunday morning, there's these tensions in the Scripture that we see that we can't always build a little system that equally explains the tension for me. It's like these two molecules exist in the same spot in the universe, and I can't explain it.
Yeah, and I think your point's well taken, Jonathan. I think that's what he's trying to articulate, because he says we aim to labor from a fullness of soul, not from emptiness. So I'm not empty trying
like
to get
something.
I feel
like he's writing a poem. I mean, I feel like I don't even know that he's like it's such flowery language. I don't even know. I mean, I think it's like Nate reads it and thinks it's a good article and brings it to the meeting.
Oh, half of the article to the
meeting. Well, I think it is a good article. I think when we're done with it, I think we can really make some application of how to be and how maybe not to be. But what I see, and I think I kind of see a little bit of what's going on here.
See dimly. That's what I see.
Well,
dimly.
I think that what's kind of is a little bit telling is this. Noticeably distinct from the prevailing medieval ethic. Let me tell you, buddy, it isn't the medieval times. So, what the problem with these scholars, and I say problem nicely in quotes, but they relive this Martin Luther, John Calvin time period in history, and they haven't moved on to like our time.
Right.
And so, you know, they're addressing this issue of those monks and stuff before Martin Luther that were just, you know, living life large off the, you know, in the Catholic Church, off the poor people of the parish. But you know, I mean, we need to move past that at some point. But it's like really cool to go back and talk about in that language and those things among these scholarly folks. And I think that's kind of maybe influencing like the way he's thinking now about it now.
Such is the heart of the Protestant work ethic, noticeably distinct from the prevailing medieval ethic, which came before it and challenged it at every turn. The first word to every pastor, as to every Christian, is not, work, but he worked. It is finished. Look to the labors of Christ, how he rose up early to mediate and pray, how he navigated intrusive crowds, had patience with maturing disciples, and untiringly did the works of his Father, and fielded inconvenient pleas from the sick and disabled and disadvantaged. The first word to every pastor, as to every Christian, is not work, but he worked.
I guess to maybe pull off of his previous paragraph of we're working from a full embrace of Christ, is if I'm identifying with Christ, it's not just that I have to work, but that he worked first and he finished it. So because of what he did in laying the groundwork, that I'm supposed to be reflecting him, or from his, in his own words, from a fullness of soul, because of my embrace in Christ, now I'm working because it was done before me. He started it. I'm just continuing in the path that he blazed.
Yeah, and I think it goes all the way back to his point of contention in the article, which is, yeah, on the outside you see a lot of people working, but what's the motivation? So he's addressing the inner motivation of the work, not like the quality or nature of the work, but like what the motivation is, and that's why he's taking this path.
Yeah, we're really not, I don't think we're going to see work ethic show up in this.
Well, but I think that the problem is it's one of those classic cases of addressing a problem that doesn't really exist. And that there are way, you know, or maybe it does in some small percentage, but there's lots of problems that do exist that may have rank higher on the priority list to address, which is we just see a lot of lazy pastors. You know, which
Why is he not addressing that? We're at our fourth page.
Okay, so if we cut to the flowery language that you're talking about, and let's get down to bare bones, and let's put it in the terms like we would use. Honor men who work hard. Okay, let's cut through all of it. Hard work before talent, unless talent works. Pastors who are relying on your libraries, your commentaries, your software, or your natural God-given capabilities that God has just endowed you with a wonderful mind, you know, maybe you're one of those guys. So it's easy for you to get done with a sermon in about 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes. Stop. God's actually more pleased with the person who it takes 17 hours to labor through three verses and dig something out of it because they're putting forth an effort, and you're like the rich guy who's coming off your treasure versus the widow who's dropping in two mites.
I just don't know who's doing that. I really don't know who. I don't know who these authors that he's talking about. I don't believe for a minute that the 10,000 at T4G are representative of hard-working pastors.
But I think, I think it's a literary device where he's trying to persuade them by having a palatable way of saying things, because he's like, "Look, guys,
this is us. Embrace this idea.
Yeah, this is us. Embrace this idea," kind of deal. Instead of saying, "Hey, look, guys, 97% of what I see out there is not doing this. You're resting on your talent, and you're not putting forth any effort. And what you don't realize is you're delivering weak messages, thinking you're okay to go because you didn't really have to work that hard to get it done."
But I don't really think that's what you were talking about in the beginning of your sermon. I don't think the article's getting anywhere in the beginning of when you said what I saw in Missouri and what you're concerned with.
Yeah, well, I just said the title is what caught my glimpse, because that's what I associated this article to be, but reading it was more regarding the preaching and teaching.
The free to work hard. The Reformation recovery of such ultimate rest for the soul produced a different kind of people and a different kind of pastor. Not a lazy and apathetic people, but the kind of people with new energy, freedom, new vision, hope, fresh initiatives, fresh spirit from the self, new desires to expend self for the good of others. Is he talking about utopia? Is that what it is?
Well, that's what I said. I wish they sometimes. I mean, and I understand the Reformation. And I understand what a big impact it's had on what we do. And I understand that there's a neo-Reformation on right now. And it's a good thing. A lot of good things are coming out of it. But sometimes you can be so Reformation-minded that you're no current good to your church, to those that God, to whom God has gave you this ministry. And so it's just like they love to go back to the Reformation as sort of a utopia, not realizing, hey, wait a minute, time out. There were a lot of things about that thing that weren't great.
The Reformation recovery of such ultimate rest for the soul produced a different kind of people and a different kind of pastor. Not a lazy and apathetic people, but the kind of people with new energy and freedom, new vision, hope, fresh initiatives, fresh freedom for self, new desire to expend self for the good of others, the kind of people who have the Spirit of God at work in them and through them. Is he describing the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay Colony? Is that who he's describing as these people?
I almost wonder if he's drawing back to the previous section of his parallel between the Protestant work ethic and the medieval work ethic.
Right. Yeah.
That we're no longer under a medieval time where we're just commoners and the only Bible that's available is the one chained down at the church and only the priest has access to God and you need him and that's no longer us, but through the Reformation we now have ultimate rest for the soul because we've been introduced to Scripture. The Scripture's been put into our language, in our hands, and now because of this, I have all these new things that he lists so that I'm able to expend myself for the good of others. If I had to guess based upon literary devices, I think that's the direction he's going. That he's trying to draw a parallel with that word Reformation, with his previous use of Protestant work ethic versus medieval ethic. I'd say that's the direction he's going.
Those who best know the grace of God in Christ, and pastors should know him well, if not best, are the freest people on the planet to give themselves to work hard. The gospel has liberated us with Christ's full righteousness in our place and Christ's own Spirit now dwelling in us. In him, we have been freed from self-protection to pour out our energy and give our time and skill and creativity to blessing others rather than serving self. Good pastors lead with and model as examples to the church a new ethic for all who are in Christ, inwardly first and then unavoidably outwardly. With such a heart, then, we receive the mantle of preaching and teaching, not mainly as a privilege, but as a call to self-sacrifice, not mainly as an honor, but as a summons to gladly bear a burden for others, not mainly as comfort, but as a calling to hard work. Does this guy, does he think and write like this all the time, or did this take, like, hours and hours to craft this type of language that you have to kind of sort through in order to figure out what he's saying?
Well, I mean, the heading on our article does say that he is an executive editor. So he does a lot of
writing for
it. Typing and writing and reviewing. And so he's clearly, this is his wheelhouse. That I could see him being one of those guys that when he would speak, he's going to speak with rather flowery, you know, descriptive language.
I don't know why he didn't ask the pastor's wives. Is your husband a hard worker?
Hmm.
Would you consider that your husband helps? Is he part of the solution or the problem in the house? When he comes home, does he make a difference? Could he support his family without the church? Does he have any means when the church goes underground, upside down? Could he continue to serve? You know, he starts off with the Apostle Paul. And he talks about soft hands, and I thought he was going to go the right direction.
Talk about his tent making?
Yeah, exactly.
Leather working?
Yeah, Paul was a craftsman.
Well, that's kind of things where Nate thought the article would go with the whole title.
Paul could go in any city and get himself a job because he had a skill set.
Well, that's what
and
he
it
did.
wasn't the careful exegesis of the Greek in order to draw application into the lives of the sinner from a soul that was full from the I don't get it. I mean, maybe I'm just too judgmental and too critical. And
so Jack's point into what you're saying, I totally agree with you. But even that last statement, it's kind of like, I guess Jonathan kind of highlighted a little bit. There is still application with it, because I would say from your perspective that you've had a new work ethic in your preaching and teaching that's different than the head pastor at Berean before you, right?
Yeah. Right, but that doesn't come from what... I don't know. It's not.
Well, I would categorize it as work ethic.
Yes, it's work to preach.
Yeah, but he's not talking about work ethic. Where does the reader of this article get the idea that he writes like it's like we're all doing this.
Yeah,
that's how. That's
well, and those that are doing it are good pastors.
Is he going to address those that aren't? Is he going to give them any helpful suggestions as to how they need to change their lives or consider that? As we labor in preaching and teaching, as we
you'll be more you'll be more happy if you do. Hmm. There, we don't have to read the last section.
Don't tell me you just summarized it.
Yeah
I did.
Yeah.
You'll be more happy if you do.
So join us.
You'll be able to go to sleep at night with your mind at ease. Look, man, we can sum it up like this. Honor men who work hard. Look, don't rest on your talent. Put in some work. Teaching with a tether. Make sure it's the Bible, not your opinion. Most solemn charge. Dude, you represent God. God wasn't lazy. Don't be lazy. He's commanding you to do this. Hey, carry out the work you were made to do. I don't even know why you didn't use that passage of Scripture, you know, from Ephesians. God created you for good works, therefore do them. Get out there and get up, do something. Oh, by the way, get out of your office. Don't just study. Get out of your office. Care for the people. This is free to work hard. Care for the people.
He doesn't say that, though. But where does he say that?
He doesn't. Right.
He doesn't talk about getting out of the office. He doesn't talk about caring for the people.
I know. He alluded to it, and then he never went to it.
What sentence did he allude to it?
Oh, these people had a fresh idea. They had a way to care for people. They had a way to do this. They had a way for doing that. Okay, well, that isn't just reading the Bible and studying the Bible and getting a good sermon together. So what I'm adding to it is, get out of your office. Care for your people.
Well, he said, and then, that last sentence says,
and then hard work does satisfy.
Good pastors lead with and model.
Yeah, lead with and model. So that's where I drew it from.
Yep.
And then at the end, hard work does satisfy.
Yeah, but you're not getting any job offers from Desiring God with your little synopsis.
I don't care.
I wonder how much the book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, has, you know, influenced this article, and it's someone trying to kind of re-synopsize that, but doing it poorly. not as good as John Piper, and maybe taking it in a different direction.
Pastors, let's show the world that one of the most reliable places to find them is in the pulpits.
Happy people.
Well.
Okay, so since he didn't provide any solutions, let's not leave our listeners there.
Look, there's no question that preaching requires hard work. I don't know why he had to go the way he did with that. You open the text and you somehow have got to figure out what was the original author trying to communicate to people. And you are removed by 2,000 years and you're removed by a language. I don't care if you are a Greek scholar, you still don't read Greek and study Greek the way they did 2,000 years ago. You're not embracing the Greek culture, you're not living in that culture. So the gap is gigantic.
And you can add in your presuppositions, everything you've been taught.
Your entire life.
The framework which you have subscribed to, the confessions to which you might adhere.
So yes, that aspect of it is hard work. There's no doubt about that. But that's not the extent of who we are as a person. Most people perceive that's not enough. Like, to deliver a single sermon a week, and let's face it, in most of these T4G Desiring God kind of churches, mm-hmm. John, that's all they have.
Yep,
one a week.
One a week. To deliver one sermon a week is not comparable to that business guy or that U.S. Army major or that first sergeant or that small businessman who's working 70 hours a week, Steve. His equivalent counterparts are working much harder than him. There's nobody putting in 60 hours into a single sermon. I'll just tell you that right now. Okay, that's just not happening. I don't care.
Not week after week.
No way. Just not happening.
But if you consider a sermon like a project, just think about a project manager. They're not going to put even 60. They're going to put, you know, much more than that into a single project. It's going to be weeks and weeks of work into organizing a project. And so, yeah, I think that the presupposition that is if you sit in your office and just study, then you are just by nature not working as hard as me.
So yeah, you got to do that, and then you got to somehow, whether you're going to craft a manuscript or what we do around here or what I do around here is build PowerPoint slides. And does it take a little bit of time to build PowerPoint slides? Sure it does. But it's not enough to justify, like, that's all you do all week and that's your entire life. And yet that's what we see. I mean, why in the world did you have the perception you had with regard to preachers in Missouri? What did you see that caused you concern? What were the things?
Hands. Yeah. And I saw the way other men thought and portrayed the pastorate.
Right, so soft hands, you said. So there's nothing that he addressed in his article that's going to deal with that at all. Pastors are overweight. Pastors are out of shape. Pastors struggle at depression and suicide. Those are all real things. Diabetes, heart disease, all those kind of things. Why? Well, who disciplines them? Who makes a pastor get up and study? Who makes the pastor do his job?
Their wife.
Not a lot of accountability.
You go roll into that Jocko Willink podcast here in a minute.
Yeah, exactly. It takes discipline.
Yeah.
It takes discipline. It takes hard work. And my contention is it needs to be part of your entire life, not just part of the preaching, which is all he addressed here. You know, Jonathan Edwards is revered as the leading scholar and all this. And, you know, they had, I don't know, 12 kids, some ridiculous. I've done like 3 biographies on him. You know, the man never hardly ever left his study. His wife ran the entire farm. His wife raised the children. I don't see that's hard work.
Yeah.
That you get to disappear to the attic and your wife has got the kids and the farm. And what I mean by that is in the city, every city preacher was given a parcel of land outside the city, 10 acres, 5 acres. And then, Steve, you did whatever you wanted on that as a source of your income. You could plant the whole thing with whatever, and then that's a way of providing for your family. She ran that whole thing. I mean, she was the stud of the family if there was...
The Proverbs 31 lady.
Yeah, she was every bit of the Proverbs 31 lady. And he would go days without interacting with his children. How is that some, like, great model?
And instead, we ought to be looking at a man like Charles Spurgeon, who had such a rigorous schedule.
Yeah, that's
that
what I was just looking up. Because
and I don't remember, I just remember reading about it, and it was like the man had his study time, he had his personal devotion time, he had his social time, he had his family time, everything just structured so that he had everything in place so that he was doing everything he was supposed to do, which is probably why he's claimed, you know, by all... different stripes of evangelicals as a hero, and even the title Prince of Preachers.
What does your house look like? What does your finances look like? What do your automobiles look like? Sound like, right?
Yeah.
What I mean, what?
Well, it makes sense, Nate. You can't print an article when your truck squeaks. So,
I mean, John, one of the things I respect about you so much is you are just. I mean, I pull up the other day and John's halfway underneath the car and he's got the entire thing taken apart and you're doing it for your brother-in-law. I mean, you're not getting any money out of that. It's not for fun. You're just there to help. I mean, I just... We're messing up. And I don't really think this article helped at all. I think this article is like, yeah, let me get my pipe and get my little bourbon and we'll go up in the study and we'll get deep in the Word again like everybody else and we'll tell ourselves we're working hard. And meanwhile you produce your one little sermon a week. What would you do if your church collapsed? How would you earn a living? Do you have any skill sets? Paul had one. At least one. You know, Bible colleges, we're not helping the matter. I would like to see us get rid of 4-year Bible colleges completely. Just eliminate them. You have to get a tangible degree in something that's quantifiable, measurable, and then you can go get an MDiv. Then you can go get a serious seminary degree when you've already matured a little bit and you've got a life skill underneath your belt.
He just fired us, Nathan.
I'll tell you how I think. And there's no indication that things are getting better in America. We need to be preparing for the other day.
Yeah. And I can tell you, just a few days ago, I was at an event and I shook hands with a guy. He's like a leader in the organization, and it was an educational organization, and And I work in an education organization. And I shook hands with him, and I thought, dude, you got the softest hands I've ever felt in my life. My wife's hands aren't as soft as yours. And I thought to my, and there felt, and there was no muscle structure in it either. I mean, it wasn't just like soft skin. It was just, it was soft. Mm. And I thought to myself, dude, have you ever worked?
I think that he should have addressed work. That's what I think he should have addressed. Is it really should have addressed work, and it is work. I'm not denying the work to prepare a message, but that's not the only work.
I almost feel like the other work is what focuses you and prepares you for this kind of work. That it clears your mind because you feel like you have done something to provide for your family or to have dominion over the earth or whatever the case may be. I have discipline and I have structure and I have effort in these other areas so that it will then mesh into and it's also reflected in my work of rightly dividing the word of truth.
I will tell you for me, and I don't have this flowery, empty, full soul kind of a whatever. What motivates me is I remember sitting on a pew going, could somebody please teach me something? Since I have to be in church 3 times a week, I sure would like to learn something. That's what drove me from the very first day I became the pastor of this church. Really, the first day of whenever I started teaching somewhere, is I wanted to teach in such a way that I would want to be taught myself. You know, it's very apparent when you can tell whether someone put any time and effort into what they prepared for. Steve, I don't know how many hours you put into last Wednesday night's 75, 80 PowerPoint slides that you put together, but there was obviously 10, 15 hours of time that went into that. I mean, it was just, and you had a full week. You were squeezing that in between ripping out concrete, fixing plumbing, so your hands are dirty and they're nasty, and then you're touching a computer, and then you're crashing a bed at sleep, you can't leave, and you're waking up in the morning and you got the pressure of, I gotta fix this, and all this. These are sissies. This article's like a bunch of sissies. You didn't even address that. These aren't real people. I'm sorry, but we live in a real world. We live in a fallen world. I know what my guys in my church are doing. At 4 o'clock in the morning, they're on their way to Fort Bragg. They might get home at 8 o'clock at night.
Yeah, I think there's three or four things that we can definitely say for sure. Number one, when we're doing something, when we're working on a project or you know, something breaks and it's an emergency situation, or I'm sure when you're in a combat situation, you know, you want to be in that foxhole. You want to be in that project with people who are going to stay until it's done. Not, oh, 5 o'clock, right. I'm out of here, but I'm holding this heavy thing. And then you're holding the whole weight. And I've worked with some people like that. That is not fun. And then I've worked with the opposite, like Steve here. You know, and it kind of goes both ways, because when Steve calls me, I know we're not going over to the job, and when the sun stops shining, we're going to stop the job. No, when Steve calls me, we're going to work until the job's done. And I know that going in, and I like that, you know, because when the flip side, you know, and I think that it's one of those things that if somehow we could teach young people coming into school ministry or coming into the ministry, is you stay until the job is done. You don't stay until, you know, the end of the day, whatever you think that is, whether that's 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, or whatever. You stay until the thing stops leaking water. And then the other thing is, like for pastors, you know, there's so many bad pastors out there. And what I mean by that is they may study a lot and they may really know, but they don't work hard either at, like, keeping my attention, or, like, they fall into these habits that they've always done with their vocal inflections, and they don't put any work into, how am I going to communicate this? They, like Jack said, they fall into this lazy wheelhouse of, well, this is the way I've always done it, so I'm just going to yell and stomp and snort. You know, growing up, that was the kind of preaching. You know, and then what I would notice is when someone came in, like an Al Mohler who was different, you know, Al Mohler didn't happen by accident. Mm-mm. You know, we were talking about his briefing yesterday. I'm sure he writes that out before he speaks it into the microphone.
He says he doesn't, John, which is just remarkable because it's unbelievably articulate.
Well, you know, that if he doesn't, you know, that's hard to imagine because, you know, it's just so well thought out, and so he's has the...
But let's think about...
At some point, okay, I'm sure he's done that work.
Right, but let's just talk about the briefing, okay? You know, he doesn't get paid for that, and it has nothing to do with his duties and responsibilities as the president of Southern Seminary. It's just literally a contribution to the body of Christ. And he manifests his work ethic in the number of things that he does, whether he's lecturing, whether he's writing, whether he's leading, whether he's guiding, whether he's preaching. And he didn't even address, our author here didn't even go into the ability of doing multiple things and contributing to the body of Christ in multiple ways, whether that's meeting with people.
And even if he doesn't right now write out every word, there's been a time in his life
where he labored to get there
on doing that.
Yes.
And wrote out scripts. Because even now, when I sit at the piano to play a song, I don't put the music necessarily in front of me. As long as I got the words, I can remember the chords. But that's from times gone by that I've already done that work, and you're just banking that. And so it's not a big mystery. It's not like magic. It's work that's coming to the surface that you put in before. And I think that those kind of things are important that we tell people. It's not talent or whatever. It's when you labor into the night.
You better answer him before he hits you.
So you, taking jumping off what you're saying right here, John, is I know this. If you stopped, you know that you can sit down right now. I got the chords. I got the words. I have the skill. I can perform adequately enough, and probably better than adequate, proficiently. But you take a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, and you're not playing as much because you know come Sunday I can sit down and do it.
You're going to become less
proficient. How many Sundays are going to go by before it's adequate, and then it's less than adequate,
sure.
And then it's just poor?
Yeah, I think,
and that's part of what we've talked about with, you know, things at Berean in years past, where, you know, I guarantee you in the early years of the previous pastor, I mean, he spent hours and hours and hours in sermon prep and that.
Yeah, but then at what point did he go into his file folder, pull it out, and go?
But then at some point he got to the point where, just let me start re-preaching old notes and new stories and
5-year cycle.
Whatever, and then it was noticeable where the person
on the pew. You know, it's funny you say that, because when I first started into the ministry and I was heading down the path of preaching stuff, I was told, get an Excel spreadsheet, list your sermons and the dates of when you did it so you can refer to it so you don't make sure you cycle too often.
How about you just read the Bible and tell people what you found awesome in the Bible?
No kidding.
Well, there's one other thing I want to throw in here that's helpful as far as the motivation for doing all the legwork on this end is, aside from knowing that anytime I step into the podium in our main auditorium, getting an email and having conversations with you guys and what I could do better, is I know there are 3, 4, 5 different men, lay members of the church, who are going to interact with me.
They will take you to task.
They will take me to task if I say anything wrong, and they will come to me asking me to defend something I said or questioning me about my research that I presented. And in too many of our churches, whatever the pastor or the preacher says, that's the final word, and we can't disagree with him.
Yeah,
and no one's coming to him and saying, well, how is this the case?
Right. You have to set the culture to where that's normative.
Yeah.
Right. And that takes time.
This church isn't normative.
I know.
All right. Well, listeners, thanks so much for joining us, listening to us banter around this idea of hard work from the ministry. We pray, God, that you would impress upon each heart of the listener the need to embrace a work ethic. In Jesus' name,